Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity to listen and learn from your word. We thank you for the opportunity to be gathered as family. And Father, we just appreciate the grace that you've given us, your forgiveness, your vision for our lives, the plans that you have for us, plans to prosper us and not to harm us, but plans to give us a hope in the future. And Father, we know our hope is in you. We love you, and we pray that you would guide us during this time. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, it is so great to see the Andersons back there. My goodness. I just saw you, and I was paralyzed. How you doing? Good. Y'all moving back? No, I'm serious. A couple that we love dearly. The Andersons have been with us, were with us for a while, and just the greatest couple you'll ever want to meet. And so great to have you guys here. So a lot of great faces, new faces. Again, if you're here for the first time, welcome. And it's a joy to every Sunday come here and to have fellowship and to have hugs and catch up and worship God. But every Sunday we have an opportunity to collectively hear the words of God. And it's not about who delivers it. That's not the issue. It's that we have an opportunity to listen and to hear the word of God Almighty. I never want to get used to or familiar with hearing the word of God. And every Sunday, we also have an opportunity to make some individual decisions based on what we hear from the word of God, based on what God has communicated to our hearts and minds. Amen? So every Sunday we have this tremendous opportunity to hear from our Creator and make a decision or decisions about things in our lives. We believe in this church that this Word of God is active, it's powerful, it's real, it's alive, and it is from God. And so we have a treasure here that we should treasure in our hearts. And Life Together is a series that we're in, and it's a theme, it's a focus, but we're not doing it for a theme and a focus in a series. We're doing it to change a mind and a heart and a life. We're doing it so that we can be reminded and be taught and educated on how do all of us as the body of Christ live life together. How do we do that? We have so many different personalities and backgrounds and opinions and thoughts. How do we do it? Well, we do it through the Word of God. It's the only way. Life together, living together the way that God desires us to live this life as a church and as a body of Christ is what it's all about. This is an individual and collective endeavor. It's what we do together and what you and I do individually while we're at home, at work, apart from this place. It's very, very serious, and it's a need. A couple weeks ago, we discussed the importance of our individual and collective confessions and how they affect our life together. We said it starts with Jesus' confession about himself. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And the only way we can have life together like he desires is for all of us to have that same confession. That he is the I am. He is the way, not our way. Though our way, we may have some great opinions. But it's his way, it's his truth, and it's his source. His life that's going to help us to have life together. Are you with me on that? So we need to do some work this morning as we worship. We got to work and worship. We began with the Lord's Confession. We talk about He is the way, the truth, and the life, and how we need to make that same confession, that He needs to be our source. And without Jesus, there is no real church, no real body, no real life. It's reduced to a social event. We have a lot of great, good social events, but to have life together the way that God says, we have to live it the way He tells us to. We talked about conversion, regeneration, last week. What does it mean to be regenerated? We looked at the story of the Pharisee, Nicodemus, and Jesus and his interaction. And he says, Nicodemus, you are Israel's teacher, and you don't even understand what it means to be born again? Do you realize that flesh gives birth to flesh, and this is who we are? But this kind of birth, this type of regeneration, only comes from the Spirit and only comes from God? You can't birth yourself. You have no stake in it. You can't produce anything. It comes from God. We talked about that and how it's not about our effort. It's about what God has put into us. Last midweek, which I think is so good to have Wednesday nights when we get together and talk about life together in a way that we really can't talk about it Sunday, but we have time to do some dialogue and really get into just different aspects of life together. And it's amazing how our relationships can become different when we understand how much we need reparenting and how we've all come from dysfunctional situations. Nobody's family is perfect. But how we were adopted into the family of God, what does that mean, a father, an Abba Father that we can go to? What does it mean about our relationships? And when we disagree, how do we repair those injuries and those hurts and emotions? How do we live life together? And Carlin talked about twins that were in the same city, and they found out they were biological siblings, and how they saw each other differently. From that time on, they knew each other, but they saw each other differently when they understood that they shared the same blood. We talked about how if you don't understand who you are and whose you are and how you're adopted and who's your father, you're going to see people in this room just like you saw people when you were flesh to flesh. You're going to see this. You're going to have the same results that you had in the world. And if you were independent and selfish in the world, if you don't have a rebirth, you're going to be independent and selfish in the kingdom. So it's very important that you understand what your adoption brings. It brings a lot. We can sing a celebratory tune because we know how much inheritance we have. We know that we are rich, loaded. Our inheritance, we're heirs and co-heirs with Christ. I mean, come on. When we die, it's going to be awesome. My question to you this morning, whether you've been a Christian for 40 years or you just started coming last week, what have you done with what you've heard? What have you done with what you've heard? What have you done with it? What have you allowed God to do in your mind, in your heart, in your day-to-day, in your interactions with your kids, interaction with your wife, your husband, your crazy coworkers, your wonderful boss, that uncle that you love, that cousin that you like, that mother-in-law that you love, absolutely. Have your relationships become different, more spiritual, more intimate, more purposed, more intentional? If so, how? If not, why not? If not, why not? I mean, we're hearing from the Creator of the universe. We're hearing from God Almighty. Why has there not been change? Or if there has, let's just say, praise God, it's because of his word. Amen? And not because of our characters. The word of God, hear this very carefully, never comes back to him void. The word of God never comes back to him void. Look in Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55. The prophet Isaiah says, as the rain and the snow come down from the earth and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. You know, Isaiah is saying what God says every day and every Sunday that we open the Word of God. And I love what the Word of God says about the Word of God. I love what the Word of God says about the Word of God. It's going to go out and it's going to do exactly what I want it to do. It will have an effect one way or the other. My mouth, God's divine input, his advice, his commands, his will, his desire, through his mouth, through his words, it will not return empty. He expects a return, a response, and always God gets a response. You know that? He always gets a response from the word. He always gets a response. It will bring about what God desires. Now, wait a minute. Doesn't God desire repentance? Doesn't God desire to follow him? Well, it's going to accomplish what he desires. I believe God desires clarity. James 1, the Bible is like a mirror. That's what it says. And I know a lot of you spend a lot of time in the mirror. And why do you spend time in the mirror? I'm asking a question. Why do you spend time in the mirror? Yes. You want to look good. What's that flaw? Somebody said, you want to cover up and get out flaws, right? You want to see the real you, not what you feel like you look like. But you want to see, what do I actually look like in a mirror? Because I can't see myself. God is saying, my word brings clarity in areas that you can't see yourself. It's going to bring clarity. And I believe most of us looked in the mirror today, right? Because you wanted clarity. The word of God, what he desires is purity. He wants to clean our hearts as only his word can do. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? God's word says, I can, because I created it. You don't understand your heart. I don't understand my heart. Why do I do what I do? God says, I can clean it. I can make it pure. It's beyond you. Let me do it. Let me bring clarity to your life and let me clean that life and that heart. It also brings about judgment. The thoughts and attitudes of our heart are revealed through God's word. You realize that? God's word judges the inner passions and reflections of our hearts. Sometimes I don't even know what my passions or inner reflections are. God's word reveals it. I go, ooh. God's word judges the purposes and the designs and intentions of our heart. God's word, what purpose is it? What's desire? It's to judge. It's to reveal. It also is to help us to grow. God's desire is that he wants the word to germinate in us and allow it to grow us, to mature us, to help us to become more like whom? His son Jesus. That's why we're following. That's why we want to be transformed. And there's no other book that can do it like the Bible. Now, our church, we read a lot of books. We love books. We're educated. There's no book that will transform you like this. I don't care if it's the bestseller. I don't care if it doesn't matter. This book right here is going to transform your life. See, God wants us to mature and to grow 30, 60, 100 times what and who we are. And this is about regeneration, new birth, new life. God's word is that seed that is sown every Sunday. Whenever we open his mouth, we hear what he has to say. And Jesus tells us in the parable of the sower that when his word is sown, it will not take root if you receive the word and allow Satan to take away what is sown in your heart. What do I mean? What does he mean? Well, I believe that when we sow the word of God at 10:43, that Satan can take it out at 12:03. He can take it out. We can lose it in an afternoon. We can lose it before we leave the fellowship. Do you realize that? And so I ask the question to myself, how does Satan take away a word that was sown? How does he do that? Well, the same way he did with Adam and Eve. He can do it to you and I. The same way. Did God really say, you can't eat from any tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat from the fruit of the trees in the garden, but about the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden, God said, you must not eat or touch it or you will die. No. I've never seen the exclamation point before when Satan's response. Satan goes, no. You will not die. The serpent said to the woman, in fact, God knows that when you eat it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. See. So what did Satan do? He produced some doubt. He did it with me, he did it with you. He does it with all of us. Did God, now here's my first did God really say, quote. Did God really say you shouldn't sleep with a woman outside of marriage? When I was 18, I said, did God really say that? Because nobody else does. Nobody. I've been going to church all my life, at least once a year, for 18 years. And I never heard a minister said, you should not sleep with a woman outside of the bonds of marriage. Never heard it. Never knew it. And when Greg Perkins handed me a Bible in 1985 in Gainesville, Florida, and I read Ephesians 5:3, I said, oh my goodness. And I was tempted to say, did God really say this? Because nobody else is saying it. Because everybody else is saying use protection. Everybody else is saying I'm too young. I gotta sow my wild oats. Did God really say, come on, man. Who's a virgin at 18? Everybody does it. So he produces doubt. He'll do it right now. He'll do it today. He'll sow it in your heart. The same way he did with Jesus. You don't think that Satan's not working to sow the word of doubt in your life? He did with Jesus. He took Jesus down to the holy city. Remember that? And had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written. Oh, Satan's crafty. He's going to use the word of God to try to deceive God. He's going to use the word of God to deceive the word of God in the flesh. Boy, I tell you, arrogance is something. It is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against the stone. He shared with him the holy word of God. It was incomplete and not in context. You see, Satan will take that word that is sown and will allow you to believe something that is out of context. And if you don't do your research and thoroughly read it, you will be misled with false teaching. And you will believe a myth, a lie, and a misunderstanding. You see, the word will not take root if we allow persecution, friends, family that don't agree to cause us to stumble. That's what Jesus said in the sower. If you allow family pressures at school, and I know when you're young, it's tough. Hey, when you're old, it's tough too. The word will not take root, according to Jesus, listen carefully, if we allow the worries of our lives to speak louder than the word does. If you hear worry above the word of God, it will not take root in your life. You will be a worried worshiper, and there's no such thing. It won't take root if we value wealth on this earth more than the treasures of this world, of this word right here. If we value the wealth, the material stuff, above the treasures that are in this word, it won't take root. It won't take root. So we need God's word. We need his input. We need his commands. We need his warnings. We need his rebukes. We need his corrections. Can I get an amen? We need his teachings. Come on, now agree with it. You need it. I need it. Don't wrestle with that. You need God's word. You need to have input in order for you to have life and for us to have life together. So we can do all this. We can preach and teach and have classes, have small groups. But if you don't embrace God's word, life will not come to you. If we don't embrace God's word, life will not come to this church. This morning, we're going to briefly talk about life together through restoration. Through restoration. The word of God, and this is Jerusalem and the walls and being destroyed, and once was a temple of God where God dwelt and through disobedience and apathy and idol worship and sin, the presence left. There are times in our lives that we need to restore the presence of God in our lives. And there are times when we first became a Christian that we needed restoration to bring back what God originally planned. So if you're in that category this morning, understand that in order for you to be a Christian, become God's child, you must be restored, born again. Flesh gives birth to flesh. The spirit gives birth to spirit. The word of life is the life giver. The Holy Spirit is the life counselor. The life guide, the life comforter. If we are to live together, we must get really good at being restored spiritually. You know, our bodies do it physically. Our bodies do it every day. They get restored every day. Our bodies, when we sleep, guess what happens? Well, you know, some of you are in the medical field. We spend about a third of our lives sleeping. It's the teenagers, half their lives. Sleep is a time where our bodies are restored. They undergo repair and detoxification. The brain can be restored. Hormones can be restored. Immune systems can be restored. Muscles, skin, blood, along with many individual cells, can be restored. God, in his words, records the story of King David. That story is a restoration story, one that was brought back to life again. Turn in your Bibles to Psalm 51. Psalm 51. One day, David decides to stay home from the battlefield, not to go to war. He overlooks his roof and sees on the roof a beautiful woman bathing, and she's naked. I don't know if she was trying to flirt, but David saw what he shouldn't see. And he lusted, desired her, coveted her, wanted to be with her, and because he was king, went to get her. He brought her into his home, slept with her, and got her pregnant. This is a man that's chasing after God's own heart, but needed restoration. He tried to cover his sin by having her husband come home from war to sleep with her. And that didn't work. He conspired to have her husband killed in battle. He murdered an innocent man to protect his affair with his wife, Uriah's wife. The baby died a short time later, and Nathan the prophet confronts David on his sin and all his lust, adultery, lying, murder, all symptoms of a larger and deeper problem. David's heart needed restoration. And Psalm 51 is a response, David's response to his sin. Psalm 51, verse 1. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. You desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways so that sinners will turn back to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God. You who are God, my Savior, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, so I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken and contrite heart. You, God, will not despise. May it please you to prosper Zion, to build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in the sacrifices of the righteous, and burnt offerings offered whole, then bulls will be offered on your altar. You see, this is a restoration psalm. We can learn a lot. We won't cover nearly everything that we can cover. We'll just skip around, but I want to bring out just a few points for us to think about, pray about, and embrace. You see, restoration, according to what David shared, is a turning to God. It's a turning to God. It's a turning away from the things that are not God, turning to God. You see, in verse 1, he says, have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions. Have mercy. He's saying, have pity on me. You got to turn to God and say, have pity on me, God. Have compassion on me. I know what I've done. I know who I am. I know where I can go. They're dark places. Have pity on me. He appeals to God. He appeals to his grace and compassion. Why? Why appeal to grace and compassion? Well, he couldn't appeal to justice. He couldn't appeal to the law. He couldn't appeal to merit or achievement. I'm the king. What does it tell you about David's understanding about his predicament? He understands what he deserves. He understands what he deserves. He knows that God would be blameless if he condemned him. He wasn't going to argue. The evidence is there. He knows who he is. You see, true penitence deserves judgment. True penitence recognizes its appeal is only to mercy and compassion. That's it. You see, restoration is about turning to God. David did it. Restoration is about a cleansing that happens. A cleansing that happens. See, when you turn to God and you recognize God and you see yourself as you are, there is a cleansing that happens. In verse 2, wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. You see, it's amazing how he talks about transgressions, sin, iniquity. He's sharing about all that sin is and all that he is. You see, David vindicates God, not himself. He vindicates God, not himself. There's no self-justification in David. No defense needed. No escaping. God is justified and blameless. He doesn't blame God. He doesn't blame Satan, like Flip Wilson used to do. Remember Flip Wilson? The devil made me do it. Doesn't blame Satan. He doesn't blame God. He doesn't blame Satan. He doesn't blame his wives or Bathsheba. He doesn't blame the circumstances. He doesn't blame the circumstances. He doesn't undo his confession by minimizing his responsibility. That's where restoration starts right there. The fact is that he was still breathing was a miracle and from the mercy of God. The fact that he was forgiven was blood-bought mercy, and David vindicates the righteousness of God, not himself. In verse 5, he continues, surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. You know, David intensifies his guilt by drawing attention to his nature. He's saying, it's not just what I did, and it's not just what I will do, it's who I am. Like Paul said in Romans 7, he says, for I know that nothing good lives in me, that is in my sinful nature, for I desire to do what is good, it's within me, but there's no ability to carry it out. There's no ability for me to carry out righteousness because I'm not righteous. It's not my nature. Well, when you have that conviction, you can be restored. But when you're trying to do it, you'll be frustrated. David knew if God didn't rescue him, he would do more evil. He would do more evil if he wasn't rescued. In verse 11, do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. He pleads for renewal. Don't treat me like one who is not chosen. Don't let me fall away. Don't let me be drawn by the Spirit and not held on by the Spirit. Don't let me draw into you and then drop me, Lord. And he prays in verse 10, create in me, O God, a pure heart. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. He prays for a heart and a spirit that are new, that are right, that are firm. And then in verse 15, open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. He's asking God to bring joy to overflow and praise. And then it's funny because I believe you see this leaving his life of sin and following and wanting to find God, and you see transformation happening because all that he understands when it comes to his relationship. But then, like our foundation statement, you also see how he wants to join with God in making a difference in other people's lives. You see, restoration breeds restoration. Verse 15. Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. Open my lips, Lord, and my lips will declare your praise. And then in verse 13, then I will teach transgressors your ways so that sinners will turn back to you like I did, Lord. Isn't that a beautiful thing? David says, then after all this, when I'm restored, then I will teach transgressors your ways. So that sinners will turn back to you like I did, Lord. I'm still chasing your heart like I did, Lord. God is working in his heart, and he's asking God to allow his life to bring life to others. And sometimes we miss that as Christians. We're so busy thinking about our life that we don't realize that our restoration brings life to others. David is not content with being forgiven. Some of us are. We're like, I'm forgiven. I got mine. Let me carry my crown on. Hey, I got my crown. David is not content with being clean. He's not content with being the elect. He's not content with having a right spirit. He's not even content in having joy in God by himself. He will not be content until his broken life serves the healing of others. Is that where you are? That your restoration, your brokenness, wherever you are, is that you desire to have life and others, and you want to be an instrument of God. And that's all that Jesus was calling the disciples to do. Come follow him. Be transformed, restored, changed by my relationship. And then you join me as I heal others and give life to others. That's what the body of Christ is. That's what it should be collectively. The question this morning is it individually your conviction? Are you having restoration in your life? If we are to live life together, we must get really good at being restored. Just like our physical body restores us every day, we must look for restoration in our lives spiritually as often as we need it. If you sense something is dying in you, are you going to imitate David's song in Psalm 51 and get restored? Don't wait on a program. Don't wait on the 1200. Don't wait on your spouse. Don't wait on your parents. You. God really desires for us to be really good at turning to him and being cleansed and blaming no one. Jimmy, blaming no one but yourself. I'm so glad that David didn't get caught up in Bathsheba. Get caught up in his court were caught up in Satan. He said, it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Weekly, we seek to be restored through our remembrance of our Lord Jesus. His life restores us prayerfully. His death in a really wonderful way restores us, that we know that he loves us this much, and his resurrection restores us. Because we go, the same power that resurrected Jesus is in me. It's in you. And so Jesus wants us to remember that each week so that we can live a life Monday through Sunday in a way that glorifies him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for restoration moments. Father, we ask in a corporate way that you restore this body of every part and every area of this body that needs restoration, that Father, your spirit, your word will judge, your word will heal, your word will direct, your spirit, Father, will counsel and comfort and guide. We thank you that we are now guided to the cross, guided to the life of our Lord, the word becoming flesh. Allow that, Father, to remain in our memory throughout this week. It's in Christ's name we pray.